He is risen. I heard some of you say it. When I was a kid, I remember the pastor every Easter would come and say, "He is risen." We'd all yell back, "He is risen indeed." I never thought I'd be the one starting it. But there it was. There it was. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oof, that was special. Thank you. So on Good Friday, we remembered the sorrow and the sadness that the disciples experienced as Jesus was arrested, crucified, and buried. And this morning, if you were here with us bright and early, we were a little confused because it was so bright and early, but we remembered the confusion and the despair that the disciples felt even as they approached the tomb, and especially when they found the tomb empty. We're going to continue through the narrative and see the way that their experiences are transformed by the resurrection. We're going to, in some ways, we'll see the emotions that the disciples had, and we'll see them, those emotions, kind of transform into the second to last verse, where we'll see them have great joy. And as we do so, we're going to see five important truths that are true because of the resurrection. These things are now the present reality of our lives, whether we realize it or not, because of the awesomeness of the resurrection. So we're going to go through all of these. I want to pray, though, to start, if you'll join me. Father, I thank you that we could come together this morning, and we can come together and celebrate just the awesomeness of your death, burial, and resurrection. I thank you for what that means in our lives. I pray that as we come together now and talk about these things, look at this chapter and see the reality of our lives because of the resurrection. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we'd be able to understand these things and find what they mean for our lives each and every day throughout the year and not just on Easter. I pray that you would be glorified, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you open your Bibles to Luke 24 with me, we're going to go through that. Or if you don't have a Bible, you can take out your smartphone, type in Luke 24 ESV in your Safari browser or whatever you have, and you should be able to follow along right there. The first 12 verses, which we read this morning, I want to go back to a little bit and hit a couple of things. In these verses, the women go to the empty tomb, and they find that Jesus is not there, right? It's an empty tomb, I just said that. Instead, two angels appear to them, and they tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead. And those women go back and they tell the other disciples who do not believe it. First, I just want to point out some of the feelings in the text, their response, which give us a hint to their thoughts and their understanding at this time. So first, in verse 4, it tells us that they are perplexed because the tomb is empty. Then they are frightened in verse 5 when the angels appear. The other disciples do not believe them in verse 11. They think it's an idle tale that they are telling. And then in verse 12, Peter goes home marveling at these things. Second, notice what verse 3 says. It says that they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. How could there be a body of the Lord Jesus to be found, though? If there were a body to find, if Jesus were dead, then Jesus could not be Lord. One can only exercise authority if one is living, right? This is why we all have legal wills, because we know that once we've passed on, our kids can do whatever they want with all of our possessions, unless we have this legal will exercising authority, telling them what is to be done with everything that we own. Because we don't have authority if we're not living. We lose that if we can't enforce it. In this way, calling Jesus Lord hints at the reality that he is alive. And the angels follow this by asking, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Jesus is alive. And the first point that we see is that because of the resurrection, Jesus remains Lord over the present age. It's not very profound, but it's important in several ways. I want to just share two of them with us. First, if Jesus remains Lord over the present age, then he deserves our obedience each and every day. He is not dead, but he is risen indeed, and therefore he maintains his authority, which he exercises over all of creation. He is the Lord over the present age. Second, the resurrection, Easter, the gospel, are not about going to heaven when we die. Rather, they are about living as members of God's kingdom here on earth. The death and resurrection of Christ do not offer us a next life, but a new life that begins now and carries on into eternity. We'll get hints as to what that new life looks like as we go through this text, but understand that that new life is available now. Heaven is important, and because of the death and resurrection of Christ, all those who place their faith in Christ and live under his authority have that to look forward to. We will enjoy heaven for all of eternity with Christ. But too often, we can, I believe, over-focus on heaven and neglect this life and forget about all that God has for us here and now. I thought about a little Easter example of this for us from later in the day. I think in truth, this is a lot like the ham that we're going to eat later today, unless your tradition eats something else on Easter. My family, we eat ham. And I think this thing I'm talking about is like that ham. Since Jesus is Lord over the present age, and not only Lord over the life to come, the ham is this life here and now. Stick with me. I know I'm weird, but stick with me. The ham is what we eat. This present life is what we eat. It's the main course of our meal and the primary focus of the gospel, this life. Well, heaven, I think, is more like the glaze. Without the glaze, the ham's all right. It's kind of a little bland, if we're being honest. It's a little boring. I would never eat, though, an entire bowl of glaze, right? Some of you may be into that. I don't know. That's another problem for another message. But that's sort of what we do when we think that all of this is just about the life to come. We kind of just eat a bowl of glaze and we're not even getting to the ham. Just as glaze makes ham better, so being mindful of heaven makes this life far, far better. But since Jesus is Lord over this present age and not just the age to come, we should be focused on living in obedience to him here and now, to living in the fullness of life that he offers, not merely in that future, but now. In the next verses, two of the disciples are traveling to the village of Emmaus, which it tells us is 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're, in a sense, giving up. Jesus has died, and therefore he cannot be the Messiah. As they're walking, though, Jesus himself appears to them. But verse 16 explains that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I wonder how many times we fail to recognize Jesus in our lives. How often he is working in our lives, calling us to repentance, calling us to him, but we fail to recognize it. In verse 17, Jesus asks, "What are you talking about?" And at that, it tells us that they stood still, looking sad. They literally stopped in their tracks at this question and were downcast. This describes their lack of understanding. Since Jesus is dead, all their hopes are dead with it. They do not understand that Jesus must suffer and die and that he would rise again on the third day. After explaining the events of the past several days, Jesus responds in verse 25, which is where I want us to start reading. He says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. First, when Jesus calls them fools, he's not calling them morons. but he's calling attention to their lack of understanding about these things. They're slow to understand. He then calls them slow to heart, which describes their failure to arrange their lives around Jesus and his teachings. They've heard these teachings. They know that Jesus would suffer and die and rise. But they failed to live appropriately. This points back to our former point, though, about Jesus remaining Lord over the present age. If we do not arrange our lives around Jesus, we are being slow of heart to believe. This also points forward to our third point, but I won't spoil that before getting to the second one. We also see the role here of the central role that the scriptures play in understanding who Jesus is, as Jesus interprets the scriptures for them, which would include not just the gospels, which we often look to understand something about Jesus, but Moses and the prophets. All of scriptures speak to who Jesus is. Continuing in verse 28, it says, "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." So these men gather around the table, and Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and distributes it. This scene in many ways echoes the Last Supper, where Jesus did these same four actions of taking, blessing, breaking, and giving. At that meal, Jesus told his disciples to continue that meal in remembrance of him, a practice that we do so each and every week here at Northridge. It's interesting, though, how at this moment, which echoes Jesus telling the disciples to do this in remembrance of him, the disciples come to remember some important things. First, they recognize Jesus, at which point Jesus vanishes from their sight, right? Showing an amazing sense of humor, in my opinion. They also remember the way that their hearts burned on the road while Jesus opened up the scriptures to them. And third, they remember their fellow disciples in Jerusalem, and that same hour they leave to go tell them what had happened. In the same way, because of the resurrection, our second point, we gather and remember all that God has done in our lives. This includes those things that God has done for us in general, such as redeeming us from our sins, adopting us as his sons and daughters, giving us new life in Christ. And we also stop and remember the specific things that God has done in each and every one of our lives. That specific blessing or revelation, that feeling of peace and comfort when we needed it most, and so on. In many ways, this weekend is about stopping and reflecting on these things in a special way, which is important because if we think about it, when we remember something, that's when we come to find out, that's when we unlock its meaning, when we see the depths of it, right? I think about when I got married, it was so busy when it was happening that at that time I didn't even get what was going on. It was so busy and hurried. But then later when I stop back and I look back at that day and reflect on it, it's embedded with all of this meaning to me, right? In the same way, in our lives, we can get too busy to see what God is doing. But we need these times where we stop and look back and remember and see his hand working. We're going to return to this point as we close this morning, but we'll continue on for now. In the next section of verses, which I won't read, the disciples are exchanging stories about Jesus' appearances, which were the verses that I just read. Jesus appeared to Simon, And then they tell how he appeared there. And in that midst, Jesus suddenly appears right in the room with them and says, "Peace to you." If you've ever jumped out at anyone from around the corner, you can imagine how startling this must have been for them, right? Not only was it not someone jumping out, but just appearing right behind you, right next to you, and saying peace to you. I don't think I'd feel peace at that. If you have ever been that person jumping out from behind the corner, maybe from this we can tell our angry victim that we are just imitating Christ like a good Christian. Verse 37 describes their obvious emotions. They're startled and frightened. They thought that they saw a ghost. Again, we can see they didn't quite understand the resurrection. So Jesus does some show and tell. He shows them his hands and his feet. He allows them to look and to touch so they would know that he's not a ghost, but he is there in the flesh. And verse 41 then explains that they disbelieved for joy. In other words, what was before their eyes was too good to be true. It brought them joy, but too much joy. And so they doubted that it was reality. I think we fall into two sides of this. Either, like the disciples, we find all of this to be too good to be true. There's no way that God sent his son to die a terrible, brutal death, a death that I deserved, so that my sins could be forgiven, so that I could be a child of God, washed as white as wool, with a new life before me. We've heard of second chances, but that all sounds too good to be true. But it is true, and it can be our everyday reality, a life of fullness and abundance, peace, hope, and joy, and love like we've never known. It's available if we would just give Jesus the keys and seek first his kingdom. Many of us know these truths to be true. We've experienced the realities of them in our lives, but we too easily fall into a second camp. A camp that doesn't find it too good to be true, but finds it too old of news to be exciting. In this sense, remembering Easter coming this morning is a chance for us to marvel again at things that we may have grown accustomed to hearing. A chance to reflect and realize that even though many Easters have passed since that first Easter, including in our own lives year after year, it is no less amazing or marvelous. I want to read verse 44 and 45 to us, if you'll join me there. It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Because of the splendor and glory of the resurrection, we are left recognizing our third point, that we need to be made new in heart and mind. Here, Jesus opens the scriptures to their minds so that they can understand. Everything that they have struggled to understand over the past 3 years, and especially over the past 3 days, is now made completely clear to the disciples because Jesus opened their mind. They understand it because they can see it now in scriptures. The very scriptures they had all along, the scriptures they grew up with, but now they can see Christ through it all. In the same way, we are in need of being made new. Christ opening their mind in reality changed their entire worldview, and with it, their outlook on life. And many times, whether we're Christian or not, we are kept from understanding because of our worldviews, because of our understanding of the world, right? The view of the world that we have keeps us from understanding important things. The disciples' worldview here was that God would send a Messiah who would be a great king like David, and that that king would overthrow the Roman Empire, set up God's kingdom on earth, and rule. That kept them from understanding what was going on here. But now Christ has opened their minds, and now they understand. Now they know why the Messiah has come, that he needed to suffer, that he needed to come as a suffering servant before rising on the third day. Whether we realize it or not, we are in need of this same transformation of our hearts and our minds. This transformation allows us to first understand, and with that understanding, to therefore live appropriately in God's kingdom. We're going to spend the next 12 weeks discussing specific areas that we're in need of this transformation and specific ways that we can work to facilitate, to encourage this transformation in our hearts. For this morning, I want us to merely recognize the importance of it. Make us mindful also that God is involved in this process. We need to be made new, not make ourselves new. Although there's work and responsibility we have. But we need God to change who we are in a number of significant ways. That's true for all of us. None of us are above that. I also want us to remind us as we're talking about newness that of the new creation that starts with Easter and that carries on until all things are made completely new. Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says that everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. And Revelation 21 and 22 describe this new creation being completed. We are invited into this process of new creation where God makes us new. Newness and fullness of life are available now in Christ. Verse 46 continues, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." In these final words, Jesus commissions his disciples and gets the fourth of our points, which is that because of the resurrection, we are proclaimers of the kingdom. The disciples are now equipped to proclaim the truths of the kingdom to all nations. Because they have been transformed, their minds are now opened, and they've been witnesses to all of these things. We are equipped to proclaim the truth in the same two ways. God has, although we are in need of being made new, still, continuously, God has made us new and opened our hearts and minds, which was our third point. And by being witnesses to all God has done in our life, the second point, by those two things, we're equipped to this fourth point, be proclaimers. The message we proclaim as disciples, according to Jesus here, is repentance and forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness means that the debt has been waived. It's been taken care of through Christ. What is deserved because of our sins is now forgiven in Christ. It's forgiven through repentance. The word repentance is an important word, and it means the realignment of one's life, which includes dispositions, behaviors, worldviews, and so on, realigning that to God's purpose. It could be translated into common language with the words rethink. To repent is to rethink. We need to think again. We were headed down a certain path that we thought was the right path, but we need to stop and think again and align our path to God's purposes. For example, sometimes I drive somewhere, and I have a pretty good idea, general idea, of where I'm going. So I don't need a map, I don't need directions, I'll figure it out as I go, right? I kind of know where it is, right? You guys see where this is going. Oftentimes it works out pretty well, which just encourages me, but sometimes I'm uncertain if I'm going the right way. It doesn't look like I thought it was going to look. I've never been here before. And because of that, because gas costs too much to drive around in circles, I'll pull into a parking lot, take out my smartphone, and figure out where I'm going. That's repentance. I'm rethinking my course of action. I'm stopping so that I can take the appropriate course of action instead of wandering aimlessly. In the same way, we often go through life with only a vague understanding of where we are going. And we need to stop and rethink. We need to consider the ways that we're not walking according to God's purposes and aligned to those purposes. We are to proclaim this message not only through our words, but also living as members of God's kingdom, making it clear through our lives that God's kingdom is an everyday, present reality. In this way, we do not proclaim a future kingdom to come if we repent now, but we proclaim a present kingdom available now with the hope, joy, peace, and fullness of life that it brings. This is the reason for the promise of the Father, which we know is the Holy Spirit, the power from on high that enables us to fulfill this commission and to be the church. It is through the Spirit that we can rethink our lives, that we can be transformed, that we can be witnesses, that we can live as members of God's kingdom here and now. The disciples were to wait until this power came, which is 50 days later on Pentecost, which you read about in Acts. But this Spirit is available to us now. It lives within us. It's the same power, Colossians 2 tells us, that raised Christ from the dead, that lives in us. Finishing our chapter, verse 50 says, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." And so the disciples once disbelieved for joy. It was too good to be true. But now there is great joy because they understand. The same great joy I hope we have this morning. And so they worship and praise God continually in the temple. And they do so waiting for this power on high to come. And the narrative ends abruptly, just like that. If this were a TV series more interesting than my monologue, this would be the season finale, right? And we'd have to wait all summer to see what happened next. Thankfully, we can just, well, we have to skip John and go to Acts. Can't just turn the page. But this leads to our fifth point. Because of the resurrection, we constantly anticipate God at work. Just as the disciples wait and anticipate God at work when they will be clothed with power from on high, so we constantly anticipate what God is going to do next as we come together and celebrate some of the amazing things he's done already. This includes us anticipating God working in our lives, trusting that he will come through in remarkable ways in our lives, and also trusting that God is working in the lives of others, that God is preparing their hearts so that they could hear and understand and know the good news of the kingdom when we share it with them, that they could then rethink their ways and become a new creation in Christ. Amen? In case you missed any answers, because of the resurrection, Jesus remains Lord over the present age. We remember all that God has done in our lives. Third, we need to be made new in heart and mind. Fourth, we are proclaimers of the kingdom. And lastly, we constantly anticipate God at work. All these things are true because of the resurrection. And in many ways, these things are also tied up in communion. In this communion meal, we reflect on the reality that Jesus is the Lord of our life. And we confess of those times when we have failed to live in obedience. The first point, by the way. We also remember in this meal all that God has done in our lives, both through the cross and the resurrection, and specifically in our own lives. As we reflect on these things, we become aware of our need to be made new in these ways, so that we could better obey Christ and honor him with our lives. And we see the fourth point about proclamation and communion. As Paul explains in 1 Corinthians, that this meal itself is a proclamation of the kingdom until Christ comes again. And in this way, in this meal, we anticipate God working in our lives and we anticipate Christ coming again. Everything we've seen this morning is wrapped up in this simple meal that we are about to take together. As is one final element that we haven't mentioned yet, the invitation of Christ. Through communion, Christ is inviting us to come to the table. He's inviting us to have fellowship with Him. He's inviting us into an ever-deepening relationship with Him, to come to the table. This invitation extends to all of us, whether this is our first act of faith coming to this table, whether through doing so we're making a statement that we are aligning our life according to God's purpose, or whether we have done so in the past and by coming to the table now, we recognize our need for another alignment to God's purposes. And so I want to invite you as we close this morning to come to the table, to come up here and accept that invitation of these things that are true because of the resurrection that we remember in communion. To take the cup and to take the bread and to take it back with you to your seats and to reflect on these things. Reflect on how Jesus is Lord, on all that He has done in your lives, on the ways that you need to be made new, on the ways that we should proclaim the kingdom, and the ways that we can anticipate all that God is doing now and in the future. And so as we prepare our hearts to accept that invitation to dwell on these things, I'd like to pray for us. Father, I thank You. I thank You that these things are all true because of the resurrection and so many more we could have talked about if we didn't have lunches and brunches and dinners to go to. I thank You that You are alive, that You are here, and that You are the Lord of this present age, that You have not saved us from our sins so that we can just survive this life and then enjoy heaven, but that You have fullness of life for us now if we would come to the table and surrender to You. I think that in this time, we could remember all that You've done in our lives. We can remember the cross, the empty grave, and the many ways You've come through for us time and time again. I thank You that You've opened our minds in many ways and that You're continuously making us new. Help us to be made new. Work in our hearts. Work in us in such a way that we go forth and proclaim Your word, that today we share the message of Easter with anyone who doesn't know it, and not only today, but in the days and weeks and months to follow. And as we do all of this, and as we come to the table, Father, lastly, I pray that we would be men and women who constantly anticipate You working, because, Father, we trust and know that You are. Help us to be men and women who look for it, and who allow You to move in our lives. Help us to dwell on these things. Prepare our hearts as we come and remember Your death, burial, and resurrection, and enter into that life, the fullness of life that You have for us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.